the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I am officially naming the next hour of radio the Exploring the Word Christmas Party, and you're invited. Every single one of you, we're so glad you're here. Alex McFarland, along with Jeff Shambly. And Jeff, you and I are going to talk about Christmas. We're going to share some scripture, and we're going to take phone calls. And folks, we would like to hear from you if you've got a Bible question, or maybe you just want to join us in praising God for giving that indescribable gift, His Son, our Savior. Merry Christmas, Jeff. It's good to have you with us today.
Oh, Merry Christmas to you. What a pleasure to be here with you once again, Alex. Look forward to our discussion today.
Indeed. Well, you know, Bert and I, and you've joined in, we've had some scriptures leading up to this, one of which was we taught through the book of Micah. And Micah 5:2 talks about, out of Bethlehem, there would be one. Now listen to this, folks, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, Jeff, it may be a bit of an oxymoron to say an ancient baby, an ancient newborn.
Yeah.
And yet, when the baby Jesus was born in that Bethlehem manger nearly 2,000 years ago, he had come onto the stage of human history. And yet his goings forth had been from eternity past. That's amazing, isn't it?
It is. And to know that God's answer to man's fallenness and to the kingdom of darkness was to send a baby in a manger, first greeted by poor shepherds, it just shows God's genius and his wisdom and his values in reaching every person, not just the wealthy, not just the privileged and the well-educated, but everyone has been sent a Savior.
Amen. I know that you have a lot of background in music. Do you have any favorite Christmas songs, Jeff?
Oh, Come, Emmanuel, Hark the Herald Angels. You know, we were singing those carols Sunday, and I listened to those words once again. I can't believe there's any better description of what's happening at Christmas than those beautiful Christmas carols. But yeah, Oh, Come, Emmanuel, that great Advent hymn of waiting and longing and expectation, you know, being in darkness, but God sending the light. There's so many good ones, Alex.
How do you think those hymn writers, and I do love Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I really love Joy to the World. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about it many times, Bert Harper and myself. I love the First Noel. I love O Come, Emmanuel. So many of those songs have really, really deep theology.
Yeah.
I mean, just straight out of Scripture. How do you think it was that those hymn writers, you know, 200 years ago, man, they had good theology, didn't they?
They were deep thinkers. And I think the thing, Alex, and this is true with all poetry, you know, poets can say more in five words than you and I can write in a narrative, you know, paragraph or a page. And the real genius of those hymns is they are packed with great theology in such an artistic way, with a conservation of language. They don't use tons of words, but what they do say is loaded with meaning. And you know, when you think about the incarnation, and you're writing about God taking on human flesh, I mean, that's a tall order. That's a deep, deep doctrine. And those Christmas carols do it so well. And I do hope that people are singing those in their churches today.
I hope so, too. And folks, I hope that you're planning on going to a Christmas Eve service. I'm not going to get off on some statistics and all, but the Bible, statistics say that there are a lot of people that have no church background whatsoever, and yet they would, quote, strongly consider going to a service if somebody invited them. So the Christmas Eve services that are certainly all around us, this is an opportunity to bring somebody into the sound of the gospel. And Christmas really is the greatest. It's my favorite time of year.
Yeah.
I love Easter as well. But Jeff, what I would like to do, let's give some facts about Christmas. And let me read a scripture, if I could, from Psalm 2. That goes back, and this is amazing. This was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and you see the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. Luke 2, 10 and 11, the angels told those shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Now, that's Bethlehem, because Ruth and Boaz lived in Bethlehem. Jesse and David were from Bethlehem. And the Messiah, this promised Savior, would be of the lineage of King David. Now, humanly speaking, King David was Israel's greatest king. Of course, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So many Old Testament scriptures pointed to who this Savior would be. And Psalm 2 says this, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son.'" And it's capital S, S-O-N. So this is a very specific son of the Father. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now that's a reference to King Jesus overthrowing the fallen world systems and the people that reject salvation. But listen to Psalm 2. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," S-O-N, "kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now here's the thing. Jesus came as the Savior, the servant. He will return as the victorious ruler. And Jeff, I think this is really a reference probably to the second coming, but all of this, the begotten Son of the Father. Now, the word begotten, John 3:16, monogenesis, of the same nature. In other words, the Son is co-equal with the Father, of the same essence. That's why Jesus could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But the idea that the Son is co-equal with the Father, sent from the Father, that we take refuge in him, there's in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, the veneration, the acknowledgement that he is the Messiah. Now, this is 1000 BC, but it references, and this is only one of many scriptures, by the way, but it references the incarnation, the deity, the authority, the victory, the providence and sovereignty of King Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament, isn't he?
He is. He is. And I love that passage, and it just points to the day that we all long for, when the world has a righteous king who is ruling absolutely in power. Our pastor said something at the close of our Christmas cantata this past week in giving the invitation. He said, you know, now is the time to kneel before the manger and receive Christ as your Savior and your King. He said, he is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. You receive him as your Savior, or you will kneel when he comes again. Either way, every knee will kneel at King Jesus' throne. And so now is the time, when we have this age of grace, to receive him and his sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven and adopted and brought to him. Otherwise, yes, we will kneel before him at his coming again.
Well, you know, you say this age of grace, it is. It's really, for lack of a better word, like an amnesty period. See, right now, whoever you are, sins and all, because we're all fallen sinners, you come to Christ, and he will save you. He will forgive you. You put your trust in Jesus, you can know that you're right with God. But if you leave this world in a state of unbelief, or should Christ return today, that trumpet sound, I mean, the world, December 24th and 25th, the world will commemorate his miraculous first coming. But there is the equally miraculous second coming. Jeff, people have asked Bert and myself, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? Yes, we really believe. Just as he literally came the first time, he will literally return. And God wants you to be ready. And Christmas is a beautiful reminder of that. You know, Jeff, talking about the kings of the earth, what I've always loved, I just have always loved the wise men, the magi. And they were non-Jews. They were Gentile Babylonians that there in the very early part of Christ's life, they came. And in your cantata, did you have people to act that out?
Oh, yes. You know, and we talk about this at home, and because we meet for Advent, the kids and my wife and I, we sit down and we read these prophecies, and it's often come up in our conversation talking about the Magi, that Daniel was likely highly influential in the doctrine of the Magi because he was in Babylon and he was among the chief of the wise men. And Daniel knew the prophecies. And so what do you think, Alex? I mean, isn't it likely that Daniel would have told these Magi what the Hebrew prophets had written so that when they went to Bethlehem, they knew the right questions to ask?
Well, yeah. You know, in Daniel 2:48, and let's remember, Daniel was really kind of a political prisoner.
Yeah.
But it says that he was made governor or in some way a leader over, quote, all the wise men of Babylon. Now, no doubt, Daniel, even though he... You know, somebody might have said, well, I'm a prisoner over here. Surely God doesn't expect me to minister. Mm-hmm. You know, poor me. But yet he was being a witness so that when the time of Christ's birth came around, and by the way, apparently, you know, over the centuries, Daniel had sufficiently made an impression that the other Babylonians had passed it on and passed it on. And so finally, when Jesus really was born and the star was in the east, they said, oh, we remember.
Yeah.
Remember the Hebrew prophecies about the king, the Messiah, and they mounted up an entourage. Now, let me say this. In Genesis 49:10, it talks about a scepter that will not depart from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. And there's the reference, the scepter will never depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, which many have thought is a reference not only to the birth, the incarnation, but also ultimately to the return. Folks, Shiloh is one of the titles for the Messiah. But then also there is the reference that probably made a big impression on the Magi that a star would accompany this scepter.
Okay.
And so when they mounted up this entourage and went, you know, they were following the scriptures. But here, I guess here's the thing that moves my heart, Jeff. They didn't have a fraction of the revelation that you and I have. I mean, look, we know the whole story. We know the tomb is empty. We've got the New Testament. And yet these Babylonians and these shepherds and others, they just had a smidgen of God's revelation, and yet they responded in belief.
Yeah, and to your point, Alex, before the show started, I was just looking at some verses, and Luke nails that down in the first chapter. He says, I write these things that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, speaking to Theophilus. So we have a God who is a God of true and real history, a God of real people, a God of a real Messiah, and he calls us to exercise faith in those things. So absolutely.
Amen. Yeah. Well, the facts of Christmas today at the Exploring the Word Christmas Party. We'll take your calls and more after this. Stay tuned.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
He who came to earth from heaven is coming back again, and our eyes will see eternity because of Bethlehem.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We're having a Christmas party minus the chips and the dip and the chocolate pie and all those things. But we have the Word open in front of us, and we're ready to take your questions at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Looking forward to hearing from you. Alex?
Well, Jeff, I've got a little announcement that I'm kind of excited about. Last January, Bert and I challenged listeners to read the Bible this year. And we've often said this, that if you read three chapters a day, five on Sunday, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. And so, and we said this, if you do it, and I got this approved with Tim Wildman's blessing, if we're going to send you a certificate, just a little certificate. You could frame it if you wanted to, and Bert and I are going to sign it. Well, we've had several listeners that reached out and said, hey, I did it. I took the challenge. I've read my Bible cover to cover this year. So if you are one of those, or maybe you're going to be done, now we're not going to mail these out till after January 1st, but may I read the text? I'm kind of excited because just today, Jeff, I saw the first draft of this kind of Exploring the Word certificate. So may I read what it's going
to
say?
Yeah.
If you're one of those that took the challenge, it says, reading the Bible in its entirety, certificate of completion. This document recognizes that, and your name will be on it, Jeff Shambly, or whomever, read all 66 books of the Holy Bible, God's Word, during the calendar year 2024. The Exploring the Word broadcast, along with the ministries of the American Family Association, acknowledges this accomplishment. We commend you on this commitment to Christian growth and Christian witness. May God bless you and use you for your may God bless you and use your life for His glory.
Yeah.
And Bert and I will sign it, and Tim Wildman. So listen, if you are one of the ones that read the Bible all the way through this year, or maybe you're about to be through, email us, let us know at word@afr.net, word@afr.net, and we'll mail you the certificate, because that's quite an accomplishment to read the Bible all the way through, and we are happy that people are doing that.
Yeah, that's great. I think that's a great treat to send to people and a great incentive, you know. I think we should challenge each other to read the Word. It's been a part of my life every morning for many, many years. And Alex, the few days that I miss, I can tell, you know, I really can tell. The temper is much shorter and the attitude is not what it needs to be. And I forget a lot of things that I need to be reminded of in the morning. But the Word is so powerful for every believer.
Amen. Myself included. And there are days that I just kind of rush out and get too busy too fast and I feel bad. Yeah, you really do. Yeah. And folks, we've said this, and I want to get back to some Christmas scriptures. And if you want to call in with a Christmas-related question or maybe a memory, just tell us what you do at your house that's very special and meaningful at Christmas. The number is 888-589-8840. We're opening the phones early on this day, 888-589-8840. I've always loved, you know, we were talking about the wise men. This is in Matthew chapter 2, folks, if you want to brush up on some of the Christmas scriptures. You know, Joseph was warned, not warned, but alerted in a dream. Don't be afraid to marry your fiance. She is pure, and the child she's carrying is God incarnate. Matthew 2 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is they went to Jerusalem. That was the seat of religious activity, right? Mm. And I think it's interesting, Jeff, that Gentile Babylonians from hundreds of miles away were acknowledging the birth of Messiah, and yet the religious hierarchy there in Jerusalem, they didn't know. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Neither Herod nor the Jewish leaders knew about the coming of Christ, and yet pagan philosophers from many, many miles away, they knew already. Yeah. That's ironic, isn't it?
There are so many ironies in the Christmas story. Can you imagine coming into the kingdom of Judea, going into Jerusalem and saying, where's the king who's born to the Jews? Well, of course, Herod is there. How do you think he would take that news that there's a king now?
Herod is like, hey, there's a king, and you're looking at him.
Yeah, exactly. So he goes to the religious people and say, hey, where is this king that these guys are talking about? And then they dust off their scrolls, it seems, and they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet in verse 5. So, yeah, there's a little scrambling going on when that question is asked. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?
Well, Matthew 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
Yeah.
Well, here's the thing. Wait a minute. The promised Messiah has come. Salvation is going to be available. Why would he be troubled? Why would all the people be troubled? I think it's very telling that the Roman territorial leader is bothered by God's encroachment. The religious machinery is troubled. I mean, one would think the arrival of the Savior would be cause for celebration, not consternation. But people to this day have a problem with Jesus, don't they?
They do. Herod was, in the words of the tour guide that we had in Israel, he was a megalomaniac. He was paranoid, constantly looking for people that would potentially replace him. This, Alex, is the one question he didn't want anyone to ask. Where is the other king? And Herod reacted to that. Of course, we know what happened in Bethlehem. So we do have a caller if you want to go to the callers now, Alex.
We can do that. We're going to go to Bob in Virginia. Hey, Bob, thanks for calling Exploring the Word, and Merry Christmas.
Hey, Merry Christmas to you, both of you, and thank you for your program. And I'm blessed every time I hear it on the radio. I always enjoy listening to the questions and your beforehand. So, but my question to you guys is today is, I think it was in Matthew 1 where the angel came to Joseph and said, please, or Mary, her, do not divorce her because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then in where Mary saw the angel when she knew about it, the angel told her what's conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit. My question, I guess, is how and if did Joseph and Mary know something about the Holy Spirit at that particular time? Because I thought the Holy Spirit really didn't come into on the scene until after Passover.
Good question. I mean, certainly they would have known, I think, something about the Holy Spirit. Now, at Pentecost, when Peter preached, the Holy Spirit fell. I'm going to say this. Now, I want to give a couple of scriptures, and Jeff, you feel free to agree or disagree. The Holy Spirit ministered in a different way pre-Pentecost. We talk about Old and New Testament, but before Christ's resurrection and before Pentecost and the birthing of the church, the Holy Spirit ministered in different ways. And so even though this was, Mary and Joseph, and going back to the time of even like the Spirit of God left King Saul, the Spirit of God left Samson, but it was still the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit ministered in the lives of people somewhat differently than after the resurrection and after Pentecost.
Yeah, I think that's a great way to put it. And that's what I've heard taught for many, many years. It's interesting, the passage in Isaiah chapter 61 that Jesus quoted from when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, good tidings to the poor." So Jesus referenced the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his time. And of course, after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, the new birth, that act of conversion whereby we believe in God and God's Spirit indwells us, that is completely different from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
You know, no doubt. Now think about this. And by the way, folks, if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. Mary and Joseph were observant Jews. They'd been to the synagogue countless times, I'm sure. And I'm sure they heard the Rebbe, the teachers, the rabbis, teach. You know, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 6, verse 3, says that the Holy Spirit strives with sinners. God said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. The prophets, you know, I think about this, David in 2 Samuel 23 said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel said, quote, the Spirit of God entered me when he spoke to me. So I think they would have heard teaching on the Holy Spirit. And there are many, like you say in Isaiah 61, Jesus attributed this prophecy to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So their knowledge might not have been as complete as ours post-Pentecost, but they had no doubt heard scriptural teaching on the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you think so, Jeff?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think it's a great question, Bob. Thank you for calling in.
That was a wonderful question.
Very good.
Ron in Tennessee. Merry Christmas, Ron, and welcome to the Exploring the Word Christmas Party.
Oh, that's a wonderful question.
You turn your radio down, please, Ron, and you can hear us better. We can hear you better.
Yeah, my question today is about the Dry Bones Valley prophecy of Ezekiel 38. My question is, has that been fulfilled or not fulfilled? Because, you know, the United States seems like a land of milk and honey. Everybody's coming here, but there's a lot of flies getting in the ointment here, and it's kind of spoiling things here. And no matter what I do, it just seems like inflation, the government, all kinds of issues. Just everything's out of reach.
Wow. Well, you know, I think the Valley of the Dry Bones is, and those bones that were dead and dust, and it's interesting, you get this image. Jeff, I've often wanted somebody to do a computer rendering of this, how tissues and tendons and sinews and flesh got around those bones and they stood up. I personally think that this Ezekiel 37 and 38, the Valley of the Dry Bones, is a reference to near the end of time, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I don't think in any way or form the Ezekiel 37, 38 references America. Now, whether or not America's in prophecy is another question, but I think this is exclusively about the nation of Israel. Now, it's been 76 years since May 14, 1948, that Israel was rebirthed as a nation. And this, the dry bones prophesy to these bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will breathe breath into you. You will come to life. I've got to say, Jeff, in terms of history, even though it's been 70 years, the rebirth, the rebuilding, the strengthening, the rising up of the nation of Israel is a miracle. I mean, it's been a miracle, and it's happened pretty rapidly, don't you think?
It has, and I do think, Alex, along with you, that we would read Ezekiel in a very literal sense, in that the subject of Ezekiel is the nation of Israel and is going to be the reconstitution of a remnant of people that are going to be filled with the Spirit in the end times. Now, I think some of my friends in the amillennial camp would look at this in an allegorical sense and say, well, this represents the Christian's new birth. And so what he's writing about here is essentially, you know, we're in the flesh, the Spirit of God indwells us, we become a living people. And so they would not look at this as a fulfillment for Israel per se, but rather for Christians. But I think I would look at it in terms of its meaning for Israel as a nation.
Amen.
Yeah.
And by the way, and we're going to get to more calls, Bert and I have a book coming out September 1st. It'll be our third 100 Questions book, and it's at the in the editing stage even right now, but we've got 100 Bible questions and answers on prophecy and the end times, and we go into a fair amount of depth on the Ezekiel passages. But Gary in North Carolina, welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, brothers. I don't think enough is made of Mary herself. She says in the Word that she was found, she found favor with God. Mm-hmm. Found favor with God is really, God picked her to be the mother of Jesus, and I think she was a faithful, truthful little girl, 14, 15-year-old girl, that God wanted to have her be the mother. I think, and then it said in Matthew, it says, she was found to be with child. With that statement, who found her?
Mm. Great question. I want to talk about the two words, favor and found. Gary, these are great questions. And we see that we've got Julie from Virginia. Please hang on. We'll get to you. I know I speak for Brent Austin, Bert Harper, Jim Stanley, all of us. Jeff Shambly and I want to say Merry Christmas to one and all. We thank God for each and every one of you listening. We've got a break. And we're going to get to the favor and the found, those questions, after this. Jesus the King on a manger throne. Hi, Alex McFarland here, Jeff Shambly, and we are having a good time on Exploring the Word. We wish you a very blessed and joyful Christmas, and just encourage you to think about how much God loves you, that He would send His Son to the Bethlehem manger, to the cross of Calvary, to be our Savior. Hey, we were on a break, and Gary from North Carolina had a great question. By the way, the number, if you want to call in with a question, something about Christmas you'd like to share, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But Gary, restate your question, if you would, sir.
Well, the Word says in Luke that God found favor with Mary, and I don't think we make enough about that, because she was had to be a faithful, true girl, woman, and I think the attributes in her character is what brought her, or what brought God to her. Also, it says in First Matthew, like 1:19 or somewhere, it says, and she was found to be with child. Who found her? Was it just Joseph? I kind of believe kind of girl she was, she probably ended up telling her parents. And because she told her parents, when she woke up the next morning or the next day after doing this, she went to see Elizabeth. Doesn't say that, but my suspicion is, knowing the kind of girl that God would pick, that she wouldn't make that trip on her own. Her parents wouldn't let her. And just want to hear what you would say about that.
Well, thank you. Let me share a little bit, and Jeff Shambly, you weigh in on this. We'll do the Luke passage first. Luke 1:28, the angel appears to Mary and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." And the word favor there is a variant of the word charis, which means grace, charis. The grace of God was upon her. What it implies, I mean, there are a lot of reasons. Why was Mary chosen to be the mother of the Lord? Well, the sovereignty of God. God in His providence chose that. The grace. And folks, a calling, even if it's a hard calling, is really the grace of God. Mary had her assignment. And of course, she goes on and she says, you know, may it be to me as you have said. But here is another part of the grace of God, the favor of Luke 1:28. Her ways were pleasing in His sight, in God's sight. She was a godly person. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and it says that Mary, this is Matthew 1:18, before she and Joseph, her fiancé, they were espoused, they were engaged, but they had not been together as man and wife. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jeff, I looked that word up. It's Greek word heurisko, and it really means discovered. In other words, it was unmistakable. Now, I agree with Gary. She probably told her parents, because no doubt her parents had been involved in this engagement. But in other words, it was unmistakable. Here's a young girl, a godly, observant Jewish girl, and yet not married yet, and yet she's showing. She was found to be with child. So no doubt people whispered. There might have been rumors, talk, but she was obedient, and God used her, and the world was the recipient of her obedience. Jeff, do you have any thoughts on these?
No, I love that question, and I think you're exactly right, Gary. I mean, the character of Mary has always stood out to me as something that is truly beautiful, and the Magnificat, her response in prayer in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is absolutely beautiful, and she references God's favor on the humble and sending the rich away empty. And so you see this great turn that God does through Christ. You know, those who have end up without, and those without end up having everything. And so it's a beautiful story. Mary certainly is incredible. Joseph, you know, you could get into all that he would have, the questions he would have asked, because he didn't hear this initial announcement. He had to find out another way. But both are incredible.
Well, you know, and Gary, thank you for bringing this up. If you read the Matthew 1, Joseph, her husband, thought about, well, I'm going to call off this engagement.
Yeah.
Now, Matthew 1:20, while he thought on these things, and no doubt at first Joseph might have been thinking about all this with a broken heart. Oh, my goodness, my beloved fiancé, she's pregnant. But an angel appears and says, Joseph, thou son of David. And that was a very key, all the details of the prophesied Messiah. Fear not to take thou Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, along those lines, we're going to go to Julie in Virginia. Julie, thanks for holding, and Merry Christmas from Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is also about Mary. Was she basically a surrogate mother? All the preaching I have ever heard about Mary carrying Jesus, it's like she has been his mother biologically, but how could that be when Jesus is sinless? If he's got a human nature, he's going to have sin, right?
Yeah. I don't mean to talk too much, and so Jeff, I'm going to let you
go
first.
This is a great question, Alex, and I love the if you're going to get into the lineage and the different way that the sin is passed down from Adam.
Yes,
but yeah, go ahead, please, Alex.
Well, folks, let me challenge you to Google something, and Dr. Henry Morris, Morris. I got his book 25 years ago on the incarnation and the virgin birth. And like few scholars I've ever read, he does such a good job. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, he had his PhD from Virginia Polytechnic Institute. He was a brilliant guy. Two books I highly recommend. One, The Genesis Record by Dr. Henry Morris. The other, The Revelation Record. He was godly, brilliant. He was the founder of ICR, the Institute for Creation Research. Here's the thing. Dr. Morris wrote that he believed, and I tend to want to agree with this, that the baby Jesus in the womb of Mary was a special creation. Now, briefly, just hang with me, folks. Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says Adam sinned and death passed upon all people. See, here's the thing. When we accept Jesus, Romans 4 says the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Praise God. You're a believer? Well, God's holiness is imputed to you. But one of the reasons that we need to be saved and be born again is because if we don't have Jesus, we are under the imputed unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. See, we needed a Savior for two reasons, because we're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. So I've heard it preached many times, Jeff. Preachers will say, well, you know, Joseph was not the human father, but Mary carried, you know, one of the cells in Mary's body was, you know, conceived for Jesus. Dr. Morris, and again, I think he's right, that the baby in Mary had no imputed unrighteousness from Adam and Eve. Now, Jesus was called the second Adam, fully human, but not fallen human, fully God. And by the way, I would encourage you to read the Creed of Athanasius, and it talks about very God of very God. Now, was Jesus fully human? Yes, but he did not have the sin of Adam. And Jesus can be our Savior and impart to us everlasting life and forgiveness, not only because he's willing, but he's able. He was qualified. So I do not think that one of the eggs in Mary's body got fertilized. I think that it was a special creation that she carried to term, the incarnate Lord. But Jesus had no sin nature. And I think when it says he was the second Adam, I think that that bespeaks the fact that he came into this world as a special act of God. Now, forgive me for being so wordy, but Jeff, do you have any comment?
No, I'm following you there. So Jesus being the second Adam or the last Adam would be a special creation of God, as Adam was a special creation of God, because Adam had no earthly mother or father. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. So so through the conceiving from the Holy Spirit, this was a completely unique conception, obviously, but it did not include the sin nature. That's good.
Yeah. And again, the best work I've found on this is by Dr. Henry Morris. Just if you Google his name, Henry Morris and the Virgin Birth, I'm sure you'll probably find it online. Jim in Arkansas, thank you for holding, and Merry Christmas from Exploring the Word.
Hey, it is a great Christmas, and I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Oh, amen to that.
Amen.
You got that right.
I'm sorry. It's hard for me not to be excited. A while ago, you said something about Mary and how eloquent she was and how she did this and that. Well, let me tell you, I used to be in the world. Oh, I gave my life to Jesus Christ 28 years ago. And before that, oh, I was terrible. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Yeah. Here's the thing. Think about Joseph. I know the angel came and said something to him. This never happened to anybody else before in his life, and he takes Jesus and raises him like it's his son. My, how powerful. Oh, my. Was he not the strongest human being ever? Think about it.
What amen, a godly amen. Man Joseph must have been.
Yeah, he didn't have the Gospels to read. You know, we're looking back on what happened. Joseph was happening in the moment and did not have this. He actually had to exercise quite a lot of faith and belief in what that angel told him. So I think you're exactly right, Jim.
Yeah. And you know how Hebrews chapter 11 ends, and it says, these, having not yet received the promise, died in faith. Like you said, Joseph... Now, the angel did appear to him and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. But, you know, what trust? And let me just say this, folks. All of us have a trust quotient that we have to exercise. We've all got to trust God for certain things along life's journey. Number one, I hope you've trusted Christ for salvation. But maybe it's forgiving someone or believing God for a healing or for provision. Joseph trusted God, and so should we. Jim, thank you for calling. Let's, still in Arkansas, Tanya. Tanya, welcome to Exploring the Word, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to y'all. It is Jesus' birthday. Aren't we excited?
Amen. Amen.
You know, it's always puzzled me, and maybe y'all can give me some insight on this. Like, they say that, you know, Jesus is going to be born. It's prophesied by the line of David. And yes, Joseph is the line of David, but he's not biologically his dad. So Jesus is really not for say, you know, or per se, the line of David, unless was Mary in the line of David also?
By the way, a great question. The two genealogies that are in the Bible, one in Matthew, I think this is just so beautiful, that in Matthew chapter 1, you've got really the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then you've got it again in Luke chapter 3. Now, what's amazing is it goes backwards. If you read in Luke chapter 3, Luke 3:23, all the way to 3:38, it traces Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is amazing. I'm going to get to your question here in a minute, but it goes all the way back that, you know, Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. It's just amazing. So you've got in Luke 3 and in Matthew 1, basically it's establishing that Jesus had the right, because Matthew 1:6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. All of these, and it takes it down to Matthew 1:16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, called the Christ. So, yes, I would say Joseph and Mary were both of the lineage of David. And all of this in a scriptural, prophetic, shall we say, legal sense, the Matthew 1 and the Luke 3 established that Jesus was the had the right to be the Savior and sit on the throne of David. The genealogies are just meticulous and frankly, quite significant. What do you say there, Jack?
Yeah, I think exactly. I mean, they had to be of the line of David because the Messiah, that's the qualification for the Messiah, is that he is the son of David. And I'd heard it put this way, Alex, that Joseph supplied the legal right to be the heir of David, in that he was the male, the head of the home. He was in that kingly line, and so he provided that royal title to the throne. Have you heard that?
I have heard that.
Okay.
I agree. Yeah. Patty in Alabama, I'm so sorry. Patty mentioned a book called The Chemistry of the Blood by the medical doctor M.R. DeHaan. That is also a great book. I read that book many years ago. And The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. DeHaan talks about the birth of Jesus as well. Another good book. Patty, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. Well, my brother Jeff, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Alex. I enjoyed it.
Thanks for being with us. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word and the American Family Radio Network. On behalf of, we've got so many great people, Brent Ostenberg, Harper, Jeff McIntosh, Marty Sparks. We love you. We thank God for you. We wish you just the greatest holiday of all. And thank you for listening today.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.